Okay, hermeneutics, profiting from the Word. We have, over the last several weeks, gone through a series of studies looking at context, observation, interpretation, application. And I want to emphasize tonight and next week as well the importance of seeing the Word take root in our lives. And sometimes I think it's possible that we can look at hermeneutics or Bible study as a discipline, and it is a discipline, and yet unless the Word of God takes root in our lives and transforms our lives, it really has not accomplished in our lives what it is designed to do. The Word of God always is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, and yet, as we saw last time we gathered in James, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, cautioned his readers by saying that it's entirely possible to be self-deceived. It is entirely possible to look at oneself in the mirror of God's Word and walk away unchanged. And I think if we're transparent with the Lord about that, we would have to acknowledge that that has taken place. I would certainly acknowledge to you with shame that certainly that has taken place in my life. But I'm grateful that God is patient with me. And my desire, my passion for all of us is that the Word of God takes root, and really produces the fruit in our lives. So tonight what I want to do is I've got an excerpt at the beginning and then an article, and then Thomas Watson, the Puritan, wrote a series, actually it was a sermon, on profiting from the Word. And how does the Word really take root in our lives? And he's got 24 points. So I'm going to cover all 24 of those points. But I got some wise counsel, and the wise counsel was, why don't you take a couple of weeks to do this so that it actually profits the congregation in profiting from the Word. So I heeded the suggestion that I received. So that said, there's a blog that I follow, and I don't spend much time at all reading blogs. I just don't. But this one is from reformationscotland.org, and it is really solid stuff. But there was an article with respect to the Word of God taking root in our lives and the urgency. And this is what I want to emphasize to all of us. And I fully understand here you are at 4 o'clock on Sunday afternoon and for family Bible hour, and you're here to study hermeneutics, and you are all diligent students of the Word of God. So I fully understand that this is not just a slice of broad evangelicalism. I get that. But having said that, we all need to be exhorted to have a degree of urgency with which we approach the Word of God. So that said, this is just an excerpt. COVID-19 has disrupted everything, including for some people their engagement with the Scripture. According to a recent study in the States, the first half of 2020 witnessed a fall in Scripture and engagement. And this was not one of those generic surveys. Sometimes the Barna organization has these things, and people who identify as some form of Christian. This is not it. These are people who classify themselves as Bible-centered and Bible-engaged. So I would hope that that would be a more intentional subset of folks. But they recognize that they've not been in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures haven't been in them as much. And perhaps that's encouraging that they would acknowledge that, because I think for folks to actually acknowledge that the Scriptures have not been as prominent in their lives as it should be is a good thing. It's a detrimental thing in the fact that the Scriptures have not been as engaged, but it's a good thing that they know that, because so many times people wander through life and they don't take time to say, has the Bible really had the place of prominence in my life that it deserves? So the fact that they're willing to acknowledge that, I think, is a step in the right direction. So he goes on to say, whether or not these surveys indicate a widespread reality, we all must acknowledge that we need constant help to engage with Scripture. And it's not, and this is, I think, one of the most important points, it's not just a matter of discovering a method or a technique or a tool. It is that, but it's not merely that. So we're not going through some type of just a technical exercise here. So Christians need to be reminded about why, that's really the key word, why they need to regularly engage with the Bible. And it may be that this would include a reset in the attitudes we bring to the Scripture and how we approach it. Now, when we get to Thomas Watson's 24 points on profiting from the Word, if there are not some of those 24 points that cause you to say, wow, I need to really listen, I will be surprised if all of us don't, at least to some degree, recognize that we need a reset in our attitude. I go through this, and I'm looking at this list of 24 points, and for me it's been a really helpful exercise. I trust that it is for you as well. There's a young pastor actually in St. Louis who's with the Free Church of Scotland, continuing, and he wrote an article. I've not met him. I'd like to. He writes very, very well. The reason I've reproduced his article to you is that this was written at the very beginning of this whole COVID-19 exercise. And it's what I have observed is that there has been a lot of narrative in Christian circles in response to COVID-19, but most of it, if not the vast majority of it, has been focused on, are the numbers fake, and do masks make a difference, or don't they make a difference, and is the government overstepping its bounds? And those are, to some extent, legitimate questions, but I, brothers and sisters, that's missing the forest for the trees. God has brought a global incident in our lives. We may not think it's a pandemic, but the implications of what have taken place have been pandemic in scope, and God has done this. This is not something that just happens serendipitously. It's not just an accident. There's nothing accidental. I can't think of a soul on planet Earth that has not been impacted by this. And so whether we think the numbers are right or the numbers are inflated or they're real, or is it, that's the smoke. We need to go back to what does God have for us in the midst of this? And I suspect that he wants our attention. If this has not gotten our attention spiritually, then, brothers and sisters, we've missed a point. We've missed a major point. This is not just a political exercise that we're engaged in. God rules over everything that is. All the rulers of the world are his rulers. You understand that, right? And the ones that rule righteously and the ones that rule unrighteously, the ones that make sense, the ones that don't make sense, every single one of them is there because God has put them there. And he uses them to accomplish his purposes. Whether we think they make sense or they don't make sense, God has put them there. And many of them rule unrighteously, and many of them are foolish. But they are God's servants. There is nothing that takes place that is outside God's providence. Nothing. And so to the extent that we focus on the news cycle and social media, my great fear is that that's a siphon that takes us away from the Word of God and what the Word of God would have to do in our hearts and cause us to examine our lives. So that's why this article is before you. This was written in March, and so there's certain things in here that he's talking about shortages, and by God's mercy, we don't have the shortages. So some of this is a little dated, but he says the global advent of COVID-19 has arrested the attention of our world. True? Of course it's true. Even those who consider this to be nothing more than fear-mongering are unable to ignore this news. That's absolutely true. This is not Fox News or CNN. This is a pastor, this is a minister of the Word of God who's writing this. So he says, I encourage all to observe prudence, love of others, and honor of those in authority, civil, medical, and ecclesiastical. It becomes us to give honor to those above us. But he says, I want to direct our attention to something that's much greater than all of that. The alarm that blares is from God. He is overseeing and directing all the details. That's absolutely true. Amos 3, is there an evil in the city and the Lord has not done it? One of the Reform catechisms, the definition of providence. Providence is God's holy, wise, and powerful, governing and preserving all his creatures and all their actions. There is nothing that happens politically, nothing that happens sociologically, nothing that happens health-wise that is outside the direct control of God. Nothing. And he wants us to note these things, and he wants us to respond biblically to everything that takes place. We are to be salt and light in the midst of every set of circumstances in which we find ourselves. That's our challenge, is not necessarily to change our circumstances, but to be salt and light in the midst of those circumstances. So he's saying this alarm is from God. So I've highlighted what I think are maybe some of the takeaways. The conscience speaks to us and says, are you ready to appear before God? Even the possibility, much more the reality, of a pandemic sweeping across the globe cannot but prick our conscience in such a way that speaks to us of our own mortality. If we've gone the last 6 months and have not thought about our own mortality, brothers and sisters, we've missed an important point. I realize that statistically the lethality of COVID-19 is not what we thought it might be, but if we're not aware of the fact that there are those who are dying from this, and it could be us, and maybe we look at our own congregation and I'm only aware of one person that has had it, and by God's grace she's done well, but I sit on a board where there is a minister and his wife that both got it, and they're very sick. People get sick and they die. It's real. And so we need to think about our mortality. So page 2, men, generically men and women, are short-sighted. Without understating the real impact and hardships associated with a sinking market, the concerns to this point in America have largely been related to self-love. The current alarm has challenged our idols. You say, well, not mine. Our love of wealth and the comfort it brought us. How many of us have not chafed under a mask mandate? Is there anybody here that has not said, I feel, you know, like some imposition of governmental control in my life? That's self-love. That's our so-called rights and our liberties are being stepped on. Our love of wealth and comfort and our lust for entertainment, our independence in getting what we want and when we want it. All of these have suffered a direct blow. Men have grown concerned, frustrated, anxious, burdened by these temporary impacts. However, these are just the sound waves of the alarm. They're not the danger that the alarm sounds. So what's the danger? The danger is that we take our eyes off of God and we're not really spending time in developing communion with the God who brought all of this into our lives. And are we earnestly seeking with all of our hearts to love the Lord our God? With all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, to be salt and light, to serve him. We are his servants. We've been bought with a price. And therefore, we are to glorify God with our body, with all that we do, with heart, with head and heart and hands, as Calvin said, and with the totality of our being, in whatever circumstances we are. So what are at the end of this, in light of the alarm, it's profitable to consider several lessons on which we may focus with benefit, and give attention to wholesome advice from God's word, which would benefit all. So this isn't a political or apolitical commentary on my part. It's a way of focusing the urgency of looking at all of life strictly through a biblical mindset and evaluating what we do, why we do it, why we think the way we think, how we respond to what we respond to from the standpoint of God's word and God's word alone. As the metric for are we faithful to our God? How do we evaluate how we're living before God? If you've listened to R.C. Sproul over the years, you know that he would often use the word coram Deo. It's a Latin expression, before the face of God. There is nothing that we do or think, none of our aspirations, none of our frustrations are outside coram Deo, before the face of God. So, page 3. He's talking about at the top, while our nation scrambles to stockpile necessary goods to make it a month or two, probably talking about toilet paper, but you ought to stockpile necessary goods for entering heaven to pray for the praise of God. These goods are not purchased by our works. They are given freely to all who come to Christ. While grocery stores, supermarkets, and other suppliers have limits upon their products, and there still are limits in certain places, Christ limits none of what he offers. But he calls upon us to draw from him life from all for all eternity. So turn to God's word. What do we say? We go to him, and if we thirst, we go to the water that really will satisfy. So let us spend at least as much time purchasing the goods of eternal life without money, without price, as we do purchasing the goods of temporal life. Are we doing that? Or is our focus as earnestly upon laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not steal and thieves do not break in, or moth and rust do not destroy and thieves break in and steal? Are we as earnest about that as we are at dealing with the material issues of life? I'll let you answer that for myself. I ask that of my own heart. So take time to read God's Word and exercise faith upon it. So we're going to profiting from the Word, and I want to instill in all of our hearts why it's so important to profit from the Word of God. Prize the Bible. Do we prize the Bible? National and international trials have a way of sobering us for a season. I saw that in 9/11. I was in Washington, D.C., on 9/11, and I ended up driving home because I couldn't fly. But you would see gatherings on the Capitol steps, and people would be singing "God Save America," and I think some of them meant it, but it lasted a short time. And yet it sobers us up for a while. But let that sobriety make us more watchful to what? To search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. What? To know God. To know sin, to know salvation, to know holiness. Take up the main things. Feed your soul by the daily, regular, and prayerful intake of His wholesome supply of life. That's the urgency. That's the importance of what this is all about. Psalm 63 talks about if we want to have real satisfaction and just the overabundance of God's supply and His favor in our lives, how do we do that? And the psalmist says, when I remember thee upon my bed and I meditate on thee in the night watches. Is his word so full in our hearts, so much occupying our minds, that our minds turn instinctively to the word of God as we evaluate circumstances? Pray for true transformation. That's a burden that we all have. He's talking about revival. This ought to be true personally and nationally. Anyone with death before them will be sober for a season. Many who are concerned at present will return to their idols and comforts in a month or more. And they do. They absolutely do. There is a window of concern in our nation, and we'll pray that the Lord would pour out His Spirit into the... But have we seen... Is there a window of concern in our nation and the world? But there is a famine for revival. How many of you have heard the common man crying out, "Lord, would you be merciful to our country? Would you be merciful to us? Oh God, there must be something that is in our lives corporately, individually, that has gathered your attention and caused you to bring these things into our lives." Have you heard that? I have not heard that. We should be thinking those things. We should be saying those things. So increase our pursuit of God. This is needed for believers and unbelievers. Believers will benefit. And this is, boy, I'm preaching, please, to myself, but I'm letting you listen in. Believers will benefit from limiting, if not wholly quitting, their time on social media. At the very least, appoint a limit of time on social media in the intake of the news. Imagine your thoughts at the end of your life. So you're on your deathbed. And which of the following is more likely? I wish I'd spent more time on social media or Fox News or CNN or blogs or social commentary or the news. Or I wish I'd spent more time on eternal things. What do you think would be our heart's concern under those days? I can tell you it has to be the latter. It has to be the latter. Instead of scouring the news for updates, scour God's Word for grace, comfort, guidance, promises, commandments, and Christ. Do it individually. Do it in your families. Do it in public worship. Prioritize the Lord's ordinances. This season of concern ought to multiply our pursuits in secret alone. He's talking about in private devotions. In private with our families and in public with our brethren. While the world grasps after its gods, let us worship the true and living God. Brothers, there's been almost no articles I've read that are approaching things at this level. I wrote this, and I wrote the author, and I said, thank you for writing this. Thank you very much for writing this. This puts the focus on precisely the point that our hearts should be focused upon. Page 5, pray for our leaders. It's a sign of our corruption that Christians are ready to speak so carelessly about elected officials, medical personnel, and prudent measures to prevent the spread of illness. Instead of imprudently speaking against our rulers, speak for them before God. Intercede for them. You would be far better to close your account with men and open your account with the Lord upon the throne of grace. Pray that our leaders of all political parties would be given wisdom. Pray for favor. Pray for repentance. And when he says, do not speak deridingly of the few that have died, you can put the word few in quotation marks. He's addressing the fact that, well, maybe it's not as bad as we thought. Maybe the statistics are not as dire. Yes, some have exaggerated claims. Yes, they have. But it is true that some have died. The death of one sinner is to be lamented. Death itself is an invasion brought by sin into the world. Do we look at that when we see the statistics? Do our hearts take a moment and grieve over the intrusion of sin into the lives that all of sin, because death is passed upon all because all of sin. We've sinned in Adam. And death is such an unnatural thing. When we see someone die, our heart should be moved beyond a statistic. And we should say, this is a human soul that is literally now entering heaven or hell. These are souls that are going to an eternal destiny. These are not just numbers on a piece of paper. Instead of mocking the few that have died, let us pray that many will be brought to life by the good news of Christ. And on page 6, just to wrap it up, we are called to be salt and life, brothers and sisters, absolutely salt and light. Salt and light. You are to be a beacon of faith, hope, wisdom, holiness, and love in a crazed world. Boy, I think we all would have to acknowledge we're a crazed world, but God has left us here. He has put us providentially exactly where we are, with the neighbors that we have, with the co-workers that we have, with the brothers and sisters that we have in this church, with the people that we engage in. God has put you where you are. He's put me where I am for a purpose, to serve him in whatever place, in whatever set of circumstances he has put us. It's not an accident, and we are not our own. And so we are to be a beacon of faith, hope, wisdom, holiness, and love. Let the world focus on worldly things. Let the world cultivate anxiety, presumption, carelessness, and disrespect. Oh, is that true? Is there enough of that in our world? Absolutely. Let the world cultivate selfishness and callousness towards others in need. You and I are a citizen of heaven. Live, walk, and speak as one. How do we do that? We do that by the Word of God taking such root in our hearts that we're being transformed. Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. It's a wonderful paraphrase of that passage in Romans 12. There's an old saying, nature abhors a vacuum. In other words, if we're not doing something, something will fill it up. The question is the church, the capital C, the true church, impacting the world more than the world is impacting the church? I think that's a question. Am I impacting for the cause of the gospel, not transforming society necessarily, not engaging in social justice, not of that. I'm talking about a beacon of truth for the gospel. Am I being a beacon of the gospel, or is the world impacting my life more than I'm impacting the world? I think all of us have to ask that question and ask it regularly of ourselves. So Thomas Watson, but I wanted to create a sense of sobriety, because we live in a world that the brothers and sisters, we're largely being swept away by social, political, cultural mores, and I suspect that the influence is far greater than we would like to realize, far greater than we would like to recognize. How do we fight it? With a biblical mindset. It's the only way to fight it. We have to think biblically, and the only way to think biblically is to profit from the Word of God, so that the Word of God does not become just a torrent of biblical information that flows over our heads and never penetrates our heart, so that the Word of God truly takes root and we're changed by it, transformed by it, as Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good. And the word good is something that's just intrinsically good and attractive and beautiful and acceptable to God and perfect. That's it. That only happens when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we are not conformed to this world. So Thomas Watson, he gives us some really helpful information, page 7. What does it mean in the middle? And again, I've highlighted, I've gone through this and tried to do this. I would ask you, I'm not reading all of this. I'm hitting the high points and editorializing or commenting on some of this along the way. Not editorializing, hopefully, but commenting on this. But I would ask you, go back and read it line by line, because it really is, it's worth reading. I would ask you to do that. I've read it several times, and every time I've read it, it's been immensely helpful. So what does it mean to profit from the Scriptures? It means to improve them. Now, that's Puritan language. When we're improving the Scriptures, no one makes them better. That's not what Thomas Watson was saying. The Puritans would talk about improving as a way of seeing benefit from them, getting a return on our investment, so seeing it produce a change. That's so that when you're hearing improve, think about benefiting from. To apply them to ourselves, not merely to read their words on the page, but to take them into our souls for our life. That's what profiting from the Word is all about, is taking it into our souls so that we would live it out and experience the practical power of the Scriptures in our lives. And the Word of God is so many things that the Scriptures say about themselves as living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the Word. I mean, how many things does the Scripture say about itself, about how precious the Word of God is to us? But the Word is truth. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed to the Father that the Father would sanctify them in truth, and then he said, your word is truth. So how are we sanctified? With truth. Where is truth? In the Bible. In the Bible. It's the only place we have real truth is in the Bible. So where do we go? Where should our hunger be? You know, where should our heart thirst for? It should thirst for the Word of God, because that's truth. That's the only thing that will sanctify us and cause us to be changed and conformed. How sweet are thy words to my taste? And we think of all the things. It's an interesting question. What do you think about when you don't have anything else to think about? What do you do when you don't have something else to do? That's an interesting little question, because it shows kind of what we're intrinsically drawn to, right? It's what we think about, what we do when we don't have something else to think about or something else to do. If the Word of God is really sweet to us, it will be like one of my grandkids. They don't have to be encouraged to go after an ice cream cone. I mean, that it doesn't take any incentivization to them at all. They like that. They know they like it. And if there's one on the counter, they're going to go for it, right? And I bought them some donuts on Saturday morning. They came out to the car. I mean, I wasn't even out of my car, and they knew I had donuts. But is the Word of God that attractive to us, that we can't wait to get our hands on it, that we can't wait to ingest it, and know that unlike donuts and ice cream, that the Word of God is good for your soul? And it is. It's the only thing that's really good for your soul. It's sweeter than honey to my mouth. We're commanded to have our minds transformed. I spoke about that. Well, Thomas Watson had these 24 points in a wonderful sermon. Let's begin to talk about them. Now, here's my suggestion. There's 24 of these, and I'm going to cover some of them today. We'll cover the balance of them next week, Lord willing. And then at the end of the handout on page 13, 14, 15 is an article by Joel Beakey on meditating on the Word. And meditating on the Word, one of these 24 points is on meditating on the Word, but I wanted to amplify, what does it mean to meditate upon the Word? I've had some of you ask me, how do I meditate upon the Word? And we've covered that when we went through the doctrine of God. That was the very first session we had, was on meditating on the Word, because that's how the Word takes this wonderful 18-inch trip from our head to our heart, and it takes root in our heart. And that's the longest distance for some of us is this 18 inches from head to heart. But that meditation is that which causes the Word of God to really take root in our inner person. So if you would profit from reading the word, remove those things that will hinder your profiting. Some of them are external, some of them are internal. The point that Thomas Watson is addressing here is acknowledge known sin. Acknowledge those things in your life that are impediments to our communion with Christ. Brothers and sisters, we all sin. Is our union with Christ broken? No, of course not. Our communion, though, is clearly can be impaired by resident sin in our lives. So we need to be about the business of saying, Lord, what is it in my life that I need to do business with you about? Before I come to your word, is there something I need to do to confess to you so that I'm acknowledging with you sin in my life? If we confess our sins, and the word literally means to say the same thing as, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know that passage. But we have, let's acknowledge it. But some of them is external. Some of it could be, when I read the word, I choose to leave my house and I go get a cup of coffee and I sit in my car. That's my little morning deal. And the reason I do that, because if I sit at home, there's a lot of things that would attract my attention. And I know what works for me, and that probably wouldn't work for you. But you have to know, what is the environment where you can give God's word his undivided attention? So I get a cup of coffee and I sit in my car for about an hour. And it's just me and the Bible and God. And that's what I do every morning. And for you, it would be different. It might be you go to your bedroom and study. It could be you go to your living room. It could be whatever it is. But whatever those external environmental factors are, whether it's a phone or TV or the radio or just whatever it is that would be an impediment to God getting your undivided attention, lose it. God's word is desire. It deserves your undivided attention. He wants to have your attention because it's his word. So remove all those things that would profit. That would impair your profiting from the word. And Watson encourages us to remove those thorns that will choke the word that is read, such as the cares of this world. What are the that can cause us to be so taken up in our minds with secular employments that we can scarcely find time to read. And even when we do, our eyes will be upon the Bible. Our eyes will be there, but our hearts will be upon the world. So our eyes are upon the Bible, but our hearts have to be upon the Bible. They need to be in the same place. That's the main thing. Okay? Number two. And so there's 24 of these things. Here's the way I would approach this. You may want to take this trying to think through all 24 of these at the same time is probably not going to work. Maybe just take one a day or take two of these a day or three a day or fold them up, stick them in your Bible and go to these various points and just say, how am I doing in this area? Lord, would you help me to kind of work on these things? Okay. Number two, if you prepare your hearts before the reading of the word, and it doesn't need to be a long time, but I will pray, Lord, I'm looking forward to communion with you in your word. And I'm asking you to guide me in the reading of the word so I can pay attention to it, so it will benefit my heart. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to grant me the ministry of illumination so that I will understand your word and so that you will write it upon my heart. And you can use whatever prayer you wish, but that and sometimes it's spoken. It doesn't have to be spoken. But the point is you need to be consciously committing this time to the Lord. Okay, I'm coming to your word. This is not just any book. This is your word. And this is where I learn about you. And this is where I learn about myself. And I want this to be a good experience for me, and I want it to be a good honoring time for you. So prepare your hearts before reading of the word. And Thomas Watson said that we must summon our thoughts together to attend to the solemn work we're going about. Now, this next part is not Thomas Watson, obviously. This is the pastor who was commenting. But he says, we're not reading the morning paper, our friend's Twitter feed. Clearly, that is not Thomas Watson, but God's holy and infallible word. So the point he's making, there's the words in the dark print are Thomas Watson's, and then there's a pastor who's editorialized and commented upon these things. Not just any book. this is a very special book. It's God's inerrant word. It's his authoritative word to you. It's your rule of faith and practice. It's how do you know about Christ in the Word of God? How do you know about what God would have us to do? And the Bible is given so that we will know what we must believe about God and what he expects of us. Those two things. That's why the Bible is given to us. Number three, read the scriptures with reverence. And to some extent, these overlap, but he's making good points. Read the scriptures with reverence. Think about every line you read. God is speaking to you. Every line. So this morning when I was reading the Bible, I had my finger, and I'm on the McShane reading program. There's four chapters a day, and I would confess to you, I didn't get my four chapters today, but I had a really good time in 1 Samuel 15. And I had a really good time in that one chapter. And I believe that it's more important to have a really good time in one chapter than a mediocre time in four chapters, okay? And the point that we're making here is follow every line. And I would go back and forth, and I would look at some cross-references. And I would think about what was being said, and particularly because I didn't want to be standing in front of you and saying to do something that I'm not doing, because if it's good for you, it's good for me. And so our full and undivided attention, every line. There's not a single letter in Scripture that is not divinely inspired. Now, I would fully acknowledge to you that there are certain segments of the Scripture that minister to me more than others. But every letter of the Scripture is equally authoritative. Read the books of Scripture in order. Now, he's saying order is a help to memory. And then the pastor who provided this excerpt of Thomas Watson talks about going sequentially from Genesis to Revelation. That's fine if you want to do that. I don't personally do that. Again, I'm using the McShane reading program. By the way, the McShane reading program was developed by this young Scott pastor who went home to be with the Lord at age 28 or 29. But he gave this reading program to his congregation because, as he put it, he wanted all the sheep to be eating out of the same section of the pasture at the same time. What did he mean by that? So that when they came to church together, or when they saw each other for lunch, or when they would encounter each other at the market, or they'd be cutting timber together, or whatever they were doing, they'd say, hey, what'd you get out of 1 Samuel 15 this morning? You know, what'd you see in Romans 12 today? That would be the nature of the conversation that they would have. And many of them would be in Dundee, would be going to his church, and they would encounter themselves in the market and at work and as neighbors, and they'd say, yeah, hey, what'd you think about King Saul and what he did with you know 1 Samuel 15 about Agag? You know, that was a terrible example. But they knew, they were all reading. That was the reason that he developed that program, so that all the sheep would be eating in the same section of the pasture at the same time, so that they'd have something to talk about. Now, you don't have to do the McShane program. That was why he gave it. The key that is being made here is don't read the scriptures haphazardly. It's not like, Lord, what you got for me today? You know, that's clearly not the way to come to the Word of God. We don't read any other book that way, right? We don't. We read. I've got a book I just got yesterday. I didn't start on page one, but I looked at the table of contents and I picked a chapter and I read that chapter from start to finish. I just didn't sort of pick a page in the middle of it. But read with intentionality. There's a value to reading the scriptures with order and discipline in our lives, not random. Number five, this is what hermeneutics is all about. You're wondering, what's the connection between what we're doing right here and what we've spent the last several weeks? Get a right understanding of the Scripture. The psalmist prayed, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. That would be a good prayer to go to the Lord with before you read his word. Give me, Lord, a right understanding so that I may learn thy commandments. That would be a good biblical approach to hone your heart, to focus your heart. But the knowledge, Thomas Watson, of the sense of the Scriptures is the first step to profit. That's what hermeneutics is all about, the sense of the Scriptures. What's authorial intent is the terminology. Thomas Watson didn't use that terminology, but he was talking about the sense of the Scriptures. What's the understanding that I'm to draw from this? We obtain understanding of the meaning by comparing Scriptures with other Scriptures. I did that again this morning. We talked about the analogy of faith last week. And the point is that God speaks with one voice. So if we see a passage of Scripture, it often will be complemented by another passage elsewhere. Same author, different human instrumentalities, but the same ultimate author, the same voice. And so there will be some sections of Scripture that are perhaps unclear, or there will be sections of Scripture where there will be an amplification elsewhere or a commentary that will be helpful or an application comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's a good discipline this morning. So I was reading 1 Samuel 15, and I was looking at Samuel dealing with King Saul. And Saul had been installed as king, had been anointed as king, and there was a directive of the Lord to go completely wipe out the Amalekites. So I went back and said, I need to remind myself, what was the deal with the Amalekites? So I looked at some cross references to remind myself of what was going on with the Amalekites. And then I read about how King Saul and his people saved the best for themselves, and they got rid of the other stuff, but King Agag was to be destroyed, but he wasn't for whatever reason. But the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen were kept. And here comes Samuel, and he knows what's going on. But Saul says, I have obeyed the Lord. Complete lie. Absolute lie. And Samuel says, what's that bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? He was confronting him with his sin. Your own neighborhood is testifying against you. The animals are indicting you by virtue that they're still alive. But then he blames others, of course. And he says, but I did obey the Lord, and I've got King Agag here. Well, he was supposed to be killed, and Samuel actually hewed him to pieces. And to obey is better than sacrifice. And so what the Lord is saying is, I don't need your stinking sheep. I need your obedience. I don't need these animals. I need your heart. And so I was taking time to think, okay, that's obviously moving from the external to the heart. And God is saying, I'm not interested in the superficial aspects of my relationship with you. I'm interested in complete, undivided obedience to me. Because I made you. And you belong to me. I redeemed you with the blood of the Lord Jesus himself. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. God is looking for absolute obedience, not some form of external perfunctory sacrifice or church attendance or whatever it might be. And so I'm thinking, okay, I really need to take that to heart. I need to examine every aspect of my life and say, am I just doing this from an external perspective, or am I doing it because my heart is really there? And so we're going through a right application of the Scripture, right? We're looking for, now that here's an Old Testament passage, historical narrative. Can we draw application from historical narrative? Absolutely. There is no passage of Scripture that I can think of where we cannot draw application. All of Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. So we obtain, understanding of Scripture by comparing Scripture with other Scriptures. Conferring with others. That means, that I was talking about the McShane program. What did you get out of 1 Samuel 15 today? So you're talking, you're spending time over a cup of coffee with a neighbor, a friend, or someone here at Christ Fellowship, and you're saying, hey, what did the Lord teach you this morning in your time in the Scriptures? And by the best commentaries. And then lastly, we'll stop here with number 6 of page 9. Read the word with seriousness. Seriousness. And I just made a note to myself on the margin, may need to slow down. And the point that I made there was again, it's not just, many people attempt to see how much they can read or how quickly they can read. rather than to see how much they can comprehend or how quickly they can apply it. And I know, brothers and sisters, I realize none of us are sitting here and we're just going through, I want to tick off the boxes on my program. I know that. But it's a constant battle, isn't it, to say how engaged was I this morning? When I walked away, if I were to stop 2 hours after I had my time in the Word and say, specifically, what did I read this morning? What chapter did I read? What did God teach me this morning? What application am I to draw from that? Could I have answered that question with some degree of specificity? Or has there been so many other things that have crowded into my life that it's just been lost? It's just been lost. It hasn't taken root. A pen and a piece of paper could be helpful in memorializing some of those observations for us. Maybe underlining or circling or making a notation in the margin or whatever the case may be. We need anything and everything that will help us. And I suspect for you it may be different than for me. But anything that helps you approach the Word of God so that it isn't forgotten, so that it really takes root, and so that you carry it away and it stays with you. Whatever it takes for that to happen in your life, do it. There's nothing more important. Absolutely nothing more important than that. Nothing. I would challenge anyone to tell me what's more important than getting the Word of God into your life. And the answer is absolutely nothing. So whatever facilitates that, do it. Whatever impairs that, stop it. That's essentially the point that Thomas Watson is making. So what we're going to do, and that's essentially the point, number 7, labor to remember what you have read. So we'll pick it up there next time. That's why we're taking 2 weeks, because this is a list. So take this list of 24 pointers from Thomas Watson and maybe evaluate, say, how did I do today? As I skimmed through this, how did I do this morning, or how did I do this last week in my time in the Word? And I suspect you may find yourself challenged by what you read. But then take it and say, okay, so how do I improve? What do I need to do to grow in my time in the Word? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing so that these things are really happening in my life? So that I'm profiting from the Word of God.